Lord, thou hast deceived me. By Keith Daniels, October 31st, 2012.
Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Is it still loud, brother? I do hope so. I'll have to speak louder. Unless I hear myself, I get scared. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Thou hast deceived me. I'm missing short phrases for time. I am in derision. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Everyone mocketh me. The word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. The word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing or holding back. I could not stay. I could not remain quiet any longer. I heard the defaming of many. I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. What does that mean? Give us something, preacher, that we can hurt you with, that we can use against you. Report. Come on, we're waiting to catch you at your words. Report, say they, and we will report it. We'll use it. All my familiars, that's my acquaintances, watched for my halting, for my falling, my stumbling, saying peradventure that perhaps he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. These are fearful words. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, adulterating the word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. How do we face or react, respond to rejection, to our ministry, to our preaching? How do we respond to men's anger? Their undermining, their condemnation, their criticism. We read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus, he was despised and rejected. of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. At the end of his glorious ministry, they crucified Christ. What does it matter, O preacher, if at the end of the road they crucify you? John the Baptist faced death because of his uncompromising, fearless preaching. John the Baptist faced death because of his uncompromising, fearless preaching. But Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. John 5:35, Acts 15 verse 26 speaks of men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of men wondered at. Zechariah 3 verse 8, literally men who amazed and staggered the world. Men and women of whom the world is not worthy. Hebrews 11:38, but does God's word not speak of us? In Jeremiah 9:3, they are not valiant for the truth. God looks at people, his people, and his prophets in the Old Testament. In the days of Jeremiah, they are not valiant as John the Baptist, as men wondered at, men who hazarded their lives for the name of Christ, men of whom the world is not worthy. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Jeremiah 9 verse 3, could we be guilty, beloved, of what they were? God seeks men and women who will in these last days be valiant for the truth. Men who will not compromise, no matter what it costs them, no matter what they face, in the aftermath and the repercussions, it is impossible but that offense will come if you are true. We must go as Esther went into the palace to stand against the lies of wicked men, to defend truth no matter what the cost. And we must cry from our souls, if I perish, I perish, as we venture to stand and be valiant for the truth upon the earth, even if it hazards our lives. Does Christ not cry to all of our hearts today, I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee. What canst thou bear for me? Francis Ridley Havergal, General William Booth of the Salvation Army, cried to his multitudes of enemies within the ranks of the fundamental evangelical church worldwide. He cried to them and all who scathingly criticized him, fight me if you will. Attempt all you can to destroy me if God will let you. But I beg you in the name of Christ, get out of my way and let me fight the true enemy of God, Satan. Christ spoke of John the Baptist as a prophet who was not shaken with the wind, Matthew 11:7. Every changing wind and doctrine sways so many Christians. They just move on to flow with the tide rather than stand against it, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the compromise is in the church. Oh, don't bend from truth, even if you stand alone, preacher. You're in a majority if you stand alone with Jesus against the whole world. Don't give up preaching the truth boldly. Don't give in to every changing wind and doctrine, as Paul warns us, Ephesians 4, verse 14. As all who are not truly called by God to preach will do. True greatness is born and witnessed only in the face of adversity. I want to repeat that. There's no greatness in you if all goes well and everyone commends you and all men speak well of you. There's danger there. True greatness is born and witnessed in the face of adversity. It is the result of adversity. Tragically, few men will rise up to greatness and faith in adverse circumstances that rob other men of all faith. David was such a man who rose up to greatness as a boy. Greatness and faith that billions credit him with. Since that moment, David was a man who rose up to greatness and faith in the same adverse circumstances that robbed Saul, a man chosen by God, and all other men. It robbed them of their faith when they were faced with Goliath. God needed a boy. To show that true greatness is always witnessed in adversity by those who have their eyes still fixed on God. To all preachers who are evilly and unjustly undermined, Isaiah 30 verse 15 cries, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's a staggering message in itself, that you should sit down for hours and talk to God about, no matter who you are, let alone a preacher. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I do believe over the last 44 years, actually 46 years, if I take into account when I first started preaching as a young preacher, a young fellow, I do believe that the Lord continually impressed upon my heart, no matter what men do, Keith, they're always going to. Brace yourself now and learn. No matter what men do to undermine you, to destroy you, you just go on. You just prepare yourself for the next message. Let God sharpen you, enduring you, and give and impart to you his heart. But be careful, leave your enemies to God. It's the only mistake you'll ever make in life if you're a preacher and men would destroy you. Leave your enemies to God. The whole Bible cries out, unless your whole Bible is glued page upon page. You will read it if you're right with God. Oh, be careful. Leave your enemies to God. But you cast yourself upon his grace to prepare you, to sharpen you, no matter what is coming against you, even if every single thing in life cries out, you finished. There's no hope of survival. No man could survive this attack from so many and so influential from so many unexpected sources. Oh, you just go on, Keith. You leave the fighting to God. He will open the right pulpit in the right time, and he will deal with all those who oppose you in the most staggering way that no one will forget, especially them. We must all be very careful now to guard against tolerating prolonged negativeness. We must all guard against prolonged negativeness in our hearts because of adverse circumstances against us. Why? If you do not discipline yourself, if you do not discipline yourself to keep God's
word wide open always. You will hear his voice eventually through his word, speaking to you peace. But if you do not discipline yourself in the most staggering way, until he floods your heart with God's peace that passes all understanding, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause them to stumble or to be hurt. Nothing that man will do. But you have to love the word. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope comes from the word of God. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There's no hope in Christianity in adverse circumstances outside of the promises of God. There's no peace, let alone great peace. Uncomprehendable peace is yours, no matter what men do to destroy you, if you have this openness to God's word. But be careful, don't allow yourself to go on in fear and prolonged negativeness about your circumstances within your mind. You will develop a persecution complex, which eventually will cause you to become paranoid. I have met so many preachers that are paranoid. They see things that aren't there in every facet of life. Because they allowed themselves, you see, the fear of man createth a snare. Something that will hurt you so badly, your name, your ministry, your faith, and even people's respect of you, beginning with your family. Don't allow yourself. You have to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. That does not mean necessarily moral decadence, that you have to bring it into captivity before these thoughts of evil become evil thoughts. Captivate them by the grace of God before they become evil. No. Negativeness, fear of man, fear of circumstances, negativeness towards adverse circumstances in your heart and mind continually. The fear of man created the snare, God says. You have to bring those negative thoughts into captivity. And there's one way to do it. Soak yourself in the word of God, and the sovereign God will have you exactly where you need to be. That's how you know how sovereign God is a person, not by doctrine, but by experiential knowledge. In the adverse circumstances, you will find God is sovereign to where you're actually reading. Don't just jump around, by the way, but where you're reading, the sovereign God knew. He's so sovereign, it's beyond comprehension. You know God is speaking words of peace into your heart, right where you're at, brother. And he will continue and flood your heart with peace that will stagger every enemy you have on earth. But your enemies will not stagger if they see you falling apart in negativeness, self-destruction, of self-pity, and a snare. The fear of man createth a snare. Be warned, God says. Be warned. Isaiah 51:12, I am he that comforteth you. Always through his word. His word will become his voice to your heart and flood your soul with peace and heal you. I am he that he comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid? It's a rebuke of a man. What a rebuke to God. Be still and know that I am God. I am in lost control. Because a man, who are you that dares to fear man and let a snare come now? Who are you that you should fear a man that should die and forgettest the Lord, thy maker that stretched the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth? What a rebuke to God. If you close your heart and eyes to his promises, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Psalm 118:6. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word. Do I hope? But be careful now here, preachers. Unless the law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. I would have perished unless there's only one way of survival, God's word. There's no such a thing as survival as a Christian with the onslaught of this terrible enemy through the most unexpected sources that you will never believe who would come through. By the time your life's ended, there's only one way. Unless thy law, that's all he had when he wrote this,
Now we have his psalms and the rest of the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Unless it had been my delights, I would have perished. In my affliction, Psalm 119, verse 92, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing will... Oh, there was an old missionary in Africa called Helena Garrett. She influenced many multitudes of people across Africa to find Christ, and many multitudes of Christians by her walk with God. She wrote a book, well, a few books, but one of her books is staggering. She speaks of the promises of God as being plasters. Where there's wounds, there is no such a thing, she says, as a child of God, a soldier of God, if he's a child of God. No such a thing as you not being wounded. But there's only one healing, the Word of God. The promises of God are to be applied to the wound as a plaster, and healing will come. Don't be like a child, she says. Don't be like a child who in immaturity pulls the plaster off before the wound is totally healed and flesh bleeding. Sometimes you have to hold on and come to God and wait and meditate that promise until peace comes and faith works, because faith comes by the Word of God. So not for salvation, in utter truth to you, the child of God, to the degree you're soaked in the Bible, to the degree you will have God's faith that will never stagger. Oh, take the plasters of God's holy word. Take the plasters that will bring healing, and that's what they're meant for. There's no sense why the whole Bible is full of the most staggering promises from the heart of God, that he's with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you face. When you win the fires, they won't burn you. We'll go through the waters. God doesn't say you won't face fires. God is truth. He doesn't say you won't go through the waters, but I will be with you. The fires will not burn you. The waters will not overflow you. Just you take the promises, and peace will flood your heart. And watch. The enemies of today are the memories of tomorrow. Every enemy, in one moment, will become a memory. You'll have to rack your brains to think back to the circumstance and say, whoa, did I really go through that? But don't fail God in the circumstances you face by not taking his word always and letting his Holy Spirit direct it to your heart and apply it to your heart. In Psalm 35, 26, David cries in despair about those who rejoice at mine hurt. That's fearful. Don't believe that there aren't going to be people like this. But we have a discipline of survival in spite of such people. He cries about those that rejoice at mine hurt. Those that rejoice at mine hurt. In the book of Watchman Nee's life, by Angus Skinner, the book of Watchman Nee's life, the Chinese, he notes that in the church where Watchman Nee was so greatly used in China, the best years of that church in Shanghai went on in the face of astonishing criticism. It went on in the face of astonishing criticism. There were attacks on Watchman Nee as a person, on his doctrine. One respected missionary felt it necessary to publish an attack of his heretical teachings, his errors. Another Chinese man who claimed to have inside knowledge published a pamphlet averring that Watchman Nee had access to a steady flow of foreign funds to support his work, and they attacked his integrity. In other words, they cast doubt on his integrity with the finances. Stature as a leader seems but to invoke the proverb, he who raises his head above the heads of others will sooner or later be decapitated. One of the top missionary alliance leaders turned against Watchman Nee in a very astonishing article in a widespread magazine in China
criticizing him unjustly. But Watchman Nee had this philosophy of his own regarding self-vindication. If I proved myself right, my brother would be proved wrong. But what advantage would that be to me that my brother is proved wrong? I would rather keep quiet. What an astonishing man. No wonder the world, in their millions, revere the memory of him. On one occasion, a lady called Charity, a Chinese woman who was actively helping him, heard Watchman Nee answer a telephone call in which the voice at the other end went on and on, screaming at a high pitch and high volume. Watchman Nee simply listened, answering every now and again, "Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you." "Whoever was that?" she asked when he hung up the phone. "Oh, that was some brother telling me of all the wrong I do, of everything wrong in my life and ministry." "Oh, but are you guilty of all he said?" she asked. "No," he replied. "Why did you not give him an explanation of just thanking him? Why did you just thank him? Why didn't you explain it?" She impatiently looked at him, crying, "Oh, if anyone exalts Ni Tu Shen," that's his Chinese name, "to heaven, he's still Ni Tu Shen. If anyone tramples Ni Tu Shen to hell, he's still Ni Tu Shen. God is righteous. That is all that matters to me." Characteristically, he went on to have administered secret financial help to every single person who opposed him, who was in the ministry. I don't know about you, but that's Christianity to me. Proverbs 25:21, God says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. Oh, if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The Lord shall reward thee. The Lord shall reward thee." Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's not you to avenge. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But God also carefully warns us all in Proverbs 24, verse 17, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him." Be careful, he's not being put to the test, your enemy. You are, when he falls, when God hurts him for his wickedness. "Rejoice not when thine enemy does fall," when he falleth. "Let not thine heart be glad." God's looking at your heart. Be careful now. You might be in more trouble than your enemy, who did you a great shame and sin against you and against God. But watch out. God looks at us, and God is sensitive. More sensitive than any of you, multiplied by 1 billion, could ever be towards righteousness and truth. "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Be very careful. Oh, preacher, you must always brace yourself for unjust criticism at times so unbelievable, uncomprehendable, that it will be very hard for you to even believe this is happening. It is so unjust that will come against you. You must always brace yourself. When I was a young man, the dear Lord somehow put it into my heart that my ministry in this world was to be to memorize the Word of God. Books upon books upon books, chapters and passages from one side of the Bible to the other, and bring the Word of God as it stands back to the pulpits of God. And that is what opened the doors across this world. Nothing else. I have nothing else. But that the godly wanted across the world. Well, I remember obeying God. My whole life was consumed to fulfill the will of God as He revealed it in my heart, to memorize. And I stood up in a very large convention, but I was a young man. And they honored me, giving me that pulpit as a young missionary. I quoted Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I fasted for 2 weeks, crying out to God that the Holy Spirit would anoint that message and that people would forget the preacher and his imperfections, his limitations, his baseness, his weakness, and just become aware that they have to do with Christ. That somehow the way Christ spoke, emphasized, angry, indignated, or comforting, or exalting, that somehow those words would be as He spoke, and I cry to God that men would forget about me. Well, God came and visited that meeting in a way that I don't want to go on too much about. People will always remember it. That was there the way God swept through. But there was an astonishing thing. Don't think that the people coming to you and praising you and encouraging you is all that's going to happen. The devil doesn't sit back and say, fine. Oh, within moments, another preacher in Africa came up to the pulpit before I could leave the pulpit. And he really angrily confronted me. He angrily lambasted me and called me a coward. You are a coward. You are a coward. You know that these things are in my life. You know I'm guilty of these things. You know it. Why didn't you have the courage to come and say to my face, why use the pulpit to whip me and embarrass me and shame me? I stood there trembling and I said, sir, I would never have ever thought any of these things you're saying was in your life. I'm astonished. I'm astonished at you even admitting it to me. I had no idea, and I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry for you, but I've never once thought or would have thought that of you. And then I said, sir, they gave me enough time to not even pray. I had enough time, and you have to keep time when you're young in the pulpits of Africa. I knew that I had enough time to just quote from the first word of Christ to the last. I only quoted Christ's words. I didn't say another word. I didn't expound a word. I didn't even pray. There was no time. Sir, you're angry with God. How can you come here and tell me that I'm a coward? God said these words. You have an argument with Christ Himself, not with me. You have nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with you. It's God. Go away from me. Go away from me. You grieve me so. Go and speak to God, for you're offended at Him, not me. And I wept. Brace yourself. You will be astonished that just quoting the Word of God and not adding another word will bring the wrath of men against you, who don't want God's Word, who can't sit under it. Without, oh, you throw a stone, one preacher said in Africa, amongst the dogs, and the one that yelps is the one that hit. Oh, brace yourself. There will be those that are so far from God in God's church across the world that will think they do a service to God by trying to destroy you. Christ warned us. Christ warned His disciples, but all who would follow Him and proclaim His truth. Not just those men, it was recorded for you and me. Oh, before theologians talk about systematic theology, but today we're mostly guilty, it seems, across the evangelical world of systematically destroying people, setting themselves to destroy anyone who gets in their way in any circumstances of doctrine or standard. This is why Satan so greatly triumphs through what the Bible calls a whisperer. Now, I preached a sermon a few years ago with every verse in the Bible about a whisperer. And devastation came everywhere I preached. One of the greatest preachers in your land just stood in the pulpit and sobbed in front. They said they'd never seen him, even a tear come from his eyes. He just sobbed because this world has tried to destroy him through whisperers. Oh, this is why Satan so greatly triumphs through what the Bible terms a whisperer. This is a wicked, 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 evil ministry. And only the children of God, it seems, are guilty. Because he knows that the power of suggestion is as guilty, you're as guilty, as totally guilty as if you had, even if it's a fabricated lie. All the devil needs is to someone to fabricate a lie. Because the power of suggestion, you will be branded till the day you die if Satan can find someone who's looked upon as godly, who's looked upon as religious, a brother, a sister. If Satan can just find a whisperer. Brother, you don't have to go on the news to get it across America. You just have to get some backslidden Christian to whisper. And whispering is as louder than someone screaming. It will go through the world. That's how gullible Christians are. The power of suggestion, even if it is a completely fabricated lie, is all the devil needs to brand a man for life, to dishonor, discredit, destroy, wound, cripple his ministry and life and credibility and testimony and honor. I've known men through the whisperers of professing Christians landed in the gutter, and his children threw him out of the house. Years later, they found from those whispers it was a lie, and no one could recover that man. No one even knows where he is today. And he was one of the great preachers of America. A whisperer did that, who later on confessed it was a lie. We're so gullible, we destroy him. We throw our own father out into the streets. And we throw men from the pulpit. Before we look at who really started this. Carefully. We're so gullible, just the power of suggestion. A man is branded guilty by most Christians across the world. These be they that live to sow discord among brethren. That's their whole purpose in life. And they're everywhere. These be they that live to sow discord among brethren. God says that a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. God says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Proverbs 26 verse 28. Judas Iscariot, when he betrayed Christ, he later wept sorely in remorse. In remorse. Are we worse than Judas Iscariot when we've been set out to destroy somebody unjustly? When he lies destroyed, do we even weep? Are we worse than Judas Iscariot? Have you even wept when you have ruined, destroyed a man's name, integrity, honor, ministry? What is your mission? What is your mission? A hidden harbored mission to destroy someone who we flatter with our lips, we warm and smile, and oh, but, brother, sister, let me now assure you, each one of you, and warn you at the same time, if you want to find something to destroy anyone on earth, including me, the devil will help you. Wow. If you want to find something, to destroy anyone on earth, the devil will help you fast. I guarantee you will eventually find, even as the Pharisees found, something that could crucify God himself, manifest in the flesh. They hated God. They're so far from God, and they're in the full-time capacity in the ordained religion of God, and they hated the God they thought they were serving. They were so far from God and so in control by Satan. Religious to the hilt. They dressed religiously that you could see them coming down the street a mile away. You knew a man sold out totally unashamedly. Separated. He wouldn't be seen dead in the places of the world. At the chiefest seats. He was always there. Always there. What is he? Oh, God have mercy. God have mercy. They hated God and crucified him. They wouldn't rest until he was destroyed. To catch him at his words, they hung on to every word for one reason. We will find something to destroy you. Just give us something. They even found something to kill Christ with. Do you think they won't find something to kill you with? Destroy your name, integrity, ministry? When the person that you have sharpened your gaze upon to destroy him, the Bible says, to catch him at his words, when he lies destroyed one day, you will continually hear God's voice to your conscience. Where is thy brother, Cain? Where is thy brother? Oh, you may harden your conscience to death by crying back to your own conscience, am I my brother's keeper? You should have been, you could have been, but you became his murderer. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Why did God say that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20? Why did God say that? It's because what God says, a murderer has no eternal life abiding in him, he that committed adultery. But in God's eyes, just to look on a woman, you commit adultery. Just to hate someone, you commit murder. Why? Because of this. What you will stoop just by whispering. All it takes from the devil is for you to give him one sentence, and you can destroy a man forever, his integrity. Don't you know that? The true cause is pride, the sin of pride. Only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13, C.H. Spurgeon, referred to as the greatest preacher that ever lived in history. Well, perhaps homiletically, I wouldn't know about the greatest. But he said these words, there is pride of the persecutor. The man who is not content with his own notion, but would hunt to death another. The pride which suggests I am infallible, and that if any man should differ from me, the stake and the rack would be his due deserts of so great a sinner against so great a person as myself. Well, only Spurgeon could speak like that. Whoso hateth his brother, God says, is a murderer. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, God says. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because you're a murderer. It's hatred. It's pride that causes hatred against someone. Enough for you to murder him. That God sees the hatred you have and the lying, the lies that you would bring up. Knowing you would, oh, Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him. What are they? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. He that soweth discord among brethren. I want to shock you. Every single one is linked up in its context to the same idea. That pride brings a lying tongue and sheds innocent blood and devises imaginations that are wicked. How to destroy. They're swift to run to mischief. They're a false witness that speaks lies. And he sows discord. Oh, remove from me the way of lying. Psalm 119:29. Oh, God, remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me the way of lying.
I wonder how many of us need to cry out desperately that prayer. How many of us need to cry out Proverbs 3 verse 7? How many of us need to cry out Proverbs 30 verse 7? Two things have I required of thee, deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity, that's falsehood, and lies. Because those two sins will be in the hands of Satan, even if I profess to be saved, the destruction weapon. Anyone that I differ with. Brother, sister, can I ask you a staggering question? Will you ever become that desperate with God concerning deal with your failure, your sin? Have you resigned yourself to the decision that you just live on failing with your lips, destroying people with just whisperings? A whisperer separateth chiefest friends. No other weapon Satan has can do that. Your closest friend on God's earth can become your enemy through a whisperer and put you at a distance, ostracize you, turn against you. That happened to me. Oh, two things have I required of thee, deny me not then, God, before I die. Well, Psalm 34 verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile, deceit, lies, literally. Oh, keep thy tongue, ask God for grace. There was a godless people, a tribe that disguised themselves for something they were not when they came to the people of God, who embraced them, accepted the falsehood, the lie of who they were. But they eventually, as they became exposed, and they became a thorn in the flesh for Israel. Now we need discernment. We need to be continued to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Believe not every spirit. We need not to look with suspicion, but beware. Beware of the Judas Iscariot. Beware of people who come as if they're part of the real thing. Listen to these staggering words. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. Wow, you've got to be a hypocrite to do that. You hate a man. You lie that you're one with him. You're warm, friendly to him. That's a real enemy. Betrayest thou me with a kiss? Is perhaps the most staggering verse in the whole Bible. From the lips of Christ. Do you think it stopped with Judas? He that hideth hatred with lying lips, Proverbs 10:18. The kisses of an enemy. Do you think an enemy? Yes, Judas. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 20:7, verse 6. He smiles warmly to your face, but then stabs you in the back. He undermines you the moment you turn your back on him. But he smiles at you and calls you brother. The kisses of an enemy. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. But now we all must be very careful. The godly Job cried out words that stagger anyone who has any integrity before God is staggered by this. Why? You see, Job was not put in the Bible simply to tickle our ears about a man who went through all that. It wasn't even to show us that God has control and lets the devil go no further in our lives. All these things are there, yes. But why did God say, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect. This is from God's lips. Perfect, an upright man, one that escheweth evil. He hates evil. Satan didn't argue about that. But why did God say that? In between chapter 1 and the last chapter, you'll find Job's testimony. Now that is why we've got to read it. It's not just that he was godly. Why was he godlier than anyone else? Listen to his testimony. In chapter 31, 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. You see, That is the heart of God for us. That we will not rejoice when our enemy falleth or stumbleth, or when evil finds him. If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, and suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to...
The words of Job made him all that we need to read. It's not just simply to be declared godly than more than anybody else. This made him godlier than everyone else. This testimony and many other things he said that we need to read and ask God for the grace to live. Oh, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Every faithful preacher will eventually face adversity. If God uses you to the degree he uses you, to that degree you will be persecuted. I guarantee you. By anointing you, speaking through you, and men are conscious as God and their multitudes, not man, that God has found a mouthpiece, Jeremiah said. Let me be thy mouthpiece through which thy voice can be heard, O God. And we as preachers must cry the same. But brace yourself to the degree God uses. John Wesley was mightily used in England, but there was nothing but persecution. Onslaughts from the devil at home and abroad, everywhere he stepped. Was this the onslaught? Do you think he was honored? Oh, town upon town turned against him. He was thrown off a cliff. Because they heard that the town before had turned in its entirety, all the wicked, all the pubs closed, everything closed. And God used him mightily. They threw him off a cliff, the men of the town, before he could get to the town. And you want to see the size of the cliff. He was left for dead. They weren't satisfied. They took rocks and threw. And true, you know, on top of Wesley, you couldn't see his body. He was so covered with massive rocks falling from that height. He was so badly wounded. But what did Wesley do? He survived it. He was amazing. Pushed all the rocks off, covered with blood, limping, wounded, badly wounded. He walked up, no anger, crawled up the hill, somehow got into the town. They saw everybody realize something. They put two and two. Everybody rushed. Crowds come, and he stood covered with blood, wounded. And the men that did that to him, he brought to Christ. That's a man of God. That's why he's a man of God. One day, he was preaching in the most amazing way God would anoint Wesley. Even Whitfield said this anointing was uncomprehendable on any other preachers. It was this anointing by God. And wicked people took a bull. And this wild, they baited right into it. I mean, the wickedness. Who would think such a thing would come upon a man that's turning England to God when France had a bloodbath because of the poverty against the aristocracy? And the same was going to happen in England but for Wesley. Never did a man so great a service to this kingdom as John Wesley, the king said. He will be buried alongside of the monarchies. He was honored because he saved England from a bloodbath if it hadn't been for Wesley. But they hated him. They treated him with this contempt, this anger, these the most outrageous, uncomprehendable, unbelievable evils that they forced upon him, leaving him for dead, running a bull right into where he was preaching. Of course, Wesley said, the poor old bull, God did something. Anyway, the fact is he wasn't hurt at that stage. The anguish and agonies of Charles Spurgeon. The slander, the poisonous slander that he suffered, most preachers would find hard to recommend. Listen to what it said. During his early years in London, Spurgeon received such slander and scorn that it is unbelievable. In 1881, he looked back and said, I am able to say I had died in Christ through those years. But slander and scorn. One tragic evening in Surrey Hall, capable of holding up to 12,000 people, overflowing with an additional 10,000 people in the gardens to hear the great Wesley. As he began preaching, several malicious miscreants shouted, Fire! The building's on fire! Run! There was panic. 7 people were killed. Many hospitalized with serious injuries. Spurgeon himself collapsed in shock and was carried from the pulpit and taken to a close home where he remained for several days in dark depression. Later he said, perhaps never a soul went so near to the burning furnace of insanity as I did at that event. Until Spurgeon's death, the specter of that calamity so brooded over him that one close friend and a biographer surmised, I cannot but believe that this attributed to his early death, to a great measure due to the furnace of mental sufferings that he endured from that night onwards till he died. You see, people are used by the devil to destroy godly men. Never was a man ever so, did England so great a service, the king said, as John Wesley. But look at what he had to face from wicked people, from the devil. Do you think the devil just sat down and said, fine? All hell came against this man. All hell came against Spurgeon. Although I have been greatly honored, and I admit it, though I never deserved it, and I admit it carefully in God's sight, I will not touch the glory. I will not let God bury me by touching the glory. Ever. As I have seen him bury many great preachers far greater than I would ever be able to aspire. I've seen God bury some of the finest preachers in the world when I heard them touch the glory. I will not let God do that to me. But I admit, God honored me. But I faced so much adversity. Perhaps 90% of everything was his honor. 10% that came against me was uncomprehendable. From the most unexpected. So I once said to a very godly man called Lex Buchanan, a farmer back in Africa who was so godly he's revered across the land by multitudes. I said to him, what Job said, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, let me die. I said, I've cried to God, I'm so devastated by all this. Let me die, God. This godly man said to me when I was a young man, no, Keith, it's the easy way out. We are rather to face life's sorrows, trials, and wrongs. Let God, who sees the broader picture, in allowing these things, to refine us and mold us and equip us always for greater usage. Always. Always for greater uses. The great Lex Buchanan staggered me. Spurgeon, regarded by the multitudes across the world in evangelical circles as the prince of preachers. Only Spurgeon was called that in history. He hated that term, by the way. Spurgeon scorned it and hated it. But after his death, that became the term associated with his name across the world to this day. The prince of all preachers, the great Spurgeon. Spurgeon cried these words before he died in a pulpit. If it wasn't for the sorrows, if it wasn't for the trials, if it wasn't for the storms, the wrongs inflicted on my life unjustly, the tragedies that came against me, if it wasn't for these things, I would have been poor as a preacher. I would have stood in poverty as a preacher in the pulpit of God, only with theology and doctrine. But these things made the doctrine and the theology become my life, my purpose of survival, my means of survival. Doctrine turned to life-giving hope and faith. You see, Spurgeon said, you cannot comfort anyone in truth with the Bible unless you comfort them with the comfort wherewith you were comforted and learn to survive. You cannot weep with them that weep until you've wept yourself. God puts a servant in the pulpit of God. He puts his servants through the deepest trials. Spurgeon said, I believe so much more than most people who sit in those pews would ever face. Because otherwise, how are we to reach their every need apart from dead doctrine? There's nothing we can give outside of experiential knowledge, especially sufferings. Now Paul nobly testified these words that have staggered me from when I was first saved to this day.
I am made all things to all men. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. The great missionary Eileen Tauti served God across Africa. Oh, the men get the pulpits, the women get the souls throughout Africa. 2/3 of the full-time missionary force across earth are women, because men don't mind the lovely homes, the beautiful cars, the pension, all the extra benefits. Oh, that's fine, but to go out and die in their 30s, as so many, many, many missionary women have, from hut to hut with the diseases of the rivers and the countries throughout the hundreds of years that they've gone. Oh, Eileen Tauti was one such woman. She came back home after years in Congo and other countries, pouring her life out, bringing many, many black people to Christ. But she was sent home to die, riddled with diseases, her kidneys collapsed, other organs malfunctioning because of all the diseases that riddled her body as she stayed in those countries. That woman was amazing. I looked at her once, just once, and I know God made me do this. I helped her. I carried the bags. I drove her. I looked at that woman and said, "You need help." I was young, but I was on fire. But I loved those who were true. It's all I remember, is loving those who were true. And she was true. I feared those who were not true when I was saved. To this day I fear them. But I loved her. She was so weak, and here's this woman organizing meetings in our city hall in Johannesburg, our greatest city, for men to preach. Yeah, but she would have to go with a loud speaking system. She would have to go. She did it. I said, "You can't do this. Carry all the hymn books and I do it for you." And I was like a slave, a willing but joyful slave, helping this godly woman in her sickness and frailty, knowing she's deteriorating, but winning souls. Oh, she dragged me around Johannesburg to win souls. Late in the night, a phone call comes. She says, oh, quiet, Key, wait. 11 o'clock. Get in the car, take me. We've got to go. There's a soul tried to commit suicide. They've called me. Now it's my responsibility. We can't sleep. We have to go and help. We drive into the most remote, dangerous areas of the city. And suddenly we find a house, and there she leads the soul to Christ. She led souls to God in the most staggering way. I wonder if there was ever a greater soul winner in my lifetime in Africa than Eileen Tauti. I'm talking about souls, one after the other, in the streets, in the hospitals, in the prisons, in the black countries, hut after hut. Yeah, one day this staggering thing happened. She was told that in Africa we do not have enough machines to keep people alive who have collapsed kidneys. She said, "You know, the specialist told me this." He sat her down and said, "You have to give me a good reason as to why we will put you on this machine to keep you alive and let others die who will die. Because we can't put them on the machine. We have to know a reason. We have to interview people. I'm interviewing you to find out. Give me a good reason as to why we should keep you alive and let others die for lack of equipment here in Africa." Tears came down her face. The specialist told me. She said, "Because, sir, I am saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and saved from hell through that. God has saved my soul, and I've endeavored to bring everyone I can in my lifetime to know that salvation. I will not waste one moment if my life is extended through your allowing me on this machine. I will not waste one moment to tell every single soul that comes my way that I can tell about God's salvation to bring them to eternal life and to escape eternal damnation and hell. I will redeem every moment of my life, every day of my life that God spares me if you put me on this machine to bring the lost to Christ.
to save them from eternal hell. She wept as she told him. He wept. He'd never heard that in his life, from any soul in his life. He knelt and said, "Then bring me to Christ." He shared with me how he found Christ through that woman. And you? Will you become all things to all men? By all means you may win some. Call me not home. Call me not home with missions unfulfilled, nor leave my little spot of ground untilled. Impress this truth upon me, that not one can do the portion that I leave undone. Oh, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Have you found a way of salvation? Experiential knowledge. Whatever your hand finds to do with that, the greatest honor you could ever have in life is to lead another soul to Christ. Do it with all your might. Be consumed with a goal. Be consumed with a goal. And there's no goal more worthy to be consumed in doing as to prepare yourself to be used of God for the salvation of souls and the protection of the standard of God's word to the world, most especially the church. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, Samuel said, and his word was in my tongue. That's possible to the degree we prepare ourselves and allow God to speak through us, in the pulpit and out, in the pulpit and out. If I have to be honest, last year when I came to America, I was trembling, because the year before I sat in a meeting of preachers in Oklahoma City, and one of the wives of those preachers looked at me and said these words, "Sir, Reformed theology, hyper-Calvinism against Wesleyan Arminianism is destroying the church worldwide. Here in our town, our churches are lying ruined, divided, separated, massively on this issue, that no one can accommodate the other side on Reformed theology." She said, "Mr. Daniel, could you please try and keep that child slightly quiet, please?" Or maybe I should end there. Can we stand, please? God, take what is of this message given and let it bear fruit in every single soul here tonight, even those who at this moment are embittered against me for preaching. Help us to be valiant for the truth, to be men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel, for the name of Jesus Christ. Men wondered at, amazed, staggering the world, of whom the world is not worthy. Give us that grace that we don't just read about such people, but are the people in this generation. God forbid it should be said of us at the end of our lives, they are not valiant for the truth. No matter what it costs, this we say with all our heart in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory, and in utter sincerity in faith. Amen.